This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. Our topic this morning is how to overcome. And our text is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. God spoke this message to me through a friend on Monday. And the Lord's been developing this in my heart all week. 2 Kings, if you're having trouble finding that, that's right after 1 Kings. So you can't go wrong. 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 1, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to the one side." She left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Life doesn't always go according to our plans, unfortunately. It doesn't work like that. In the middle of a seemingly great marriage, there comes an infidelity. In a routine visit to the doctor, there's some sign of a dire diagnosis. A great job ends in a layoff. We go through normal gamut of emotions, just like Ray testified to. We go through those doubts and wonderings, and we're challenged by each other to hang in there and believe a little bit longer. We often end up feeling overwhelmed and feeling defeated and frustrated. If ever there was a person in the whole Bible who felt overwhelmed, it was this prophet's widow, this woman in our text. She comes to Elisha, and you can hear the despair. The overwhelming burden that she is carrying, you can sense that it makes her feel as though her back is against the wall. Think of her circumstances with me, if you will, for a minute. Number one, her husband is dead. She is grieving the loss of her loved one, the fracture of her family. Some of us in this place know the pain of that loss and know the panic and the fear that come when our loved one dies or abandons us. There is truth here that we need to take in. The second thing we see is that she's wrestling with a sense of injustice. After all, her husband was no ordinary man. He was a son of the prophets. He was traveled in the entourage with Elijah. He went around. He was a devoted and faithful servant of the Lord. And he somehow died. It's unexpectedly, but he died. And so some of us know what that's like, to feel as though things aren't right. It's not right. It's not just. It's not good. And so we see that there. Her life is further complicated by the fact that she's worse than broke. She's in debt. And in those days, you couldn't file bankruptcy. In those days, you couldn't go chapter 7, 11, or 13. All you could do was give up your children, have them be sold into slavery. And so the debtor was now knocking at the door saying, "Give me your sons. Let them work for me." Evidently, these two teenage boys that she has, these further complicate things, because it's not just her issue that she's dealing with. She's dealing with the life of her sons, who will now be servants for the rest of their life to pay off their father's debt. You don't know how you're going to eat. You don't know what's going to happen. But now her creditors have come, and they want to take her children from her. And there is the need, the great need, for a miracle. Somehow, God has to do something in this circumstance. And that's where we find her. I think if we look at this, we can find just four keys to helping us to become overcomers. I face tough times, don't you? Some weeks are tougher than others. but there are times when I'm overwhelmed. Times when I'm so swamped by the feelings of despair or feeling swamped by this overwhelming feeling of not being able to overcome. And then I remember that God's strength comes into our lives to make us overcomers. God is here today to make you an overcomer. He wants you to not back down in the face of circumstances, even though it may be tempting, even though there may be doubts, even though there may be lingering fears that it might have all been for nothing, just like Ray was feeling. And so the first key is the key of perspective. Get perspective. Gain perspective in your situation. There's a tendency to think, when everything is going bad, about what you don't have. Ray said, all this time, and I don't have a job. All this time, and my pockets are empty. All this time, and my plan is yet unfulfilled. Look at what the prophet says to this prophet's widow. Look at what he says to her. He does not say, what are you missing? Aren't you glad for that? He does not say, what about this hole in your life? No, that's not what he says. He says, what do you have? Well, this is a key point. Perspective is not to know what is missing. Any fool can tell you what's missing. I don't have any money. I don't have a spouse. I don't have this. I don't have that. That's what's missing, and we tend to concentrate on the lack. God says, don't look at the lack. What do you have? When God came to Moses, and Moses was supposed to step out and do amazing miracles for God to be a show and a sign for Pharaoh, he didn't say, God, I'm missing all these things. God said to him, what is that you have in your hand? What is it that you have? What is it that you are holding on to? It may be a paltry sum, it may be nothing. When a young boy was needed to feed multitudes, God didn't say, how many filet of fish sandwiches are you missing? He didn't say, how many dollars a month are you short on your budget? He didn't say, what things are you lacking right now? He said to the widow, what do you have? I think on the inside, she must have said, you must be kidding me. I don't have two nickels to rub together. I don't have anything. I have nothing in my whole house. The creditors are coming. Anything of value I've already sold. I've been living off of that for a while. I don't know what to do. What am I going to do? But I do have some oil. God will use what you have. Listen to me. God will use what you have to take you to the next level to get you what you don't have. See, she had worse than a lack. It wasn't that she had an empty spot in her house. It's that she had a place where there was a hole, a debt. No matter what she could throw into that, it would never fill it up. She could never fill up that debt. So she had to find some way. This woman didn't go into the oil business based upon what she saw. She went into the oil business based upon the little that God could bless. I don't know where you are in your life today, what you're facing. But this is one thing I know. You have enough left that God can bless. You have enough left. God can bless what you have. You say, I only have two crusts of bread. I only have five fish and a couple loaves of bread. You don't know what you have. God says, I can use that if it's a surrendered thing. I can use that if it's a surrendered thing. You have to get perspective. God will do what He will do out of what you have surrendered to Him. Too many of us are standing around staring at our loss, standing around looking at the gaping hole in our soul. We become loss conscious. We become lack conscious rather than seeing what we have that God can still use. Life is going to dish out a few blows against you. There will be some things that are yours that will be stolen by the enemy. Some things that are picked off for one reason or another, sometimes we just shrug our shoulders and we don't know. And you can stay there stuck in the thing that you don't have. Or you can say, what do I have? What do I have left? What can I do with what I have left? Because I'm here to tell you, the past is the past. God can move you to the future if you will just surrender what you have. He can take you from this place to the next place if you will surrender it. Oh, that's easy for you to say when you're wearing that nice white shirt and dressed in those fine threads. All purchased on sale at JCPenney. God, in His great mercy, lifts us up out of disaster. He pulled me up out of disaster. He pulled me up out of a dead-end place. He pulled me up out of nothingness and lifted me up one step at a time and brought me to where I am now. And tomorrow will be better. Because what we have, this is what you the lesson you learn when you start out with little. Surrender it to God. He can use it. Surrender it to God. Just be obedient to the Lord. The second key is the relationships that she had. If this woman would have been a hard-nosed person who had no friends, she would have been in a bad place. Because the commandment of the prophet is, go around to all your friends and neighbors and begin to borrow bottles, jars. Begin to borrow them. You see, when you are facing overwhelming circumstances, you have to recognize the lack that you have is not the limit. And the relationships that you have are your resources. Whew. Well, that'll preach, won't it? The relationships you have are your resources. So go around and knock and ask people for jars. Now, she could have been half-heartedly obedient. Half-heartedly obedient. She could have easily been half-heartedly obedient. She could have knocked on the neighbor on the right side. Yeah, I'm supposed to come over here and ask for a couple jars. And you got any jars? One? That's good. Fine. Thank you. Go to the other neighbor. Yeah, I'm just doing this because a prophet told me to do this. But do you have a jar? Peanut butter jar. Doesn't make any difference. What kind of jar? Doesn't really make a difference. That's good enough. That's fine. And if she'd have brought back those two jars, Skippy and Jif, that's what she would have got. She would have got Skippy and Jif. Did you see what the prophet told her to do? He said, go into the room by yourself, just you and your sons, and close the door behind you. I like this. And begin to pour into those vessels that you have borrowed. Pour into the resources. Take what you have, mix it with the resources of your friends, the relationships around you. And when she got to the very last one, she said, is there any more? And the kids said, no, there's no more. And the oil dried up right there. The miracle dried up as soon. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is, her faith limited the miracle. Her faith limited the miracle. If she would have had two jars from two neighbors, she would have had two jars full of oil. How many of you think that would have done anything for her need? But sometimes when you're so desperate, you just have to go nuts in obedience. Sometimes when you're so desperate and things look so bad, you just have to go absolutely crazy and say, well, jars? You want jars, Jesus? I'll get you more jars. I got friends. Look, on my Facebook, I got 400 friends. Right? You could go into that and just begin. Just, I'm so desperate, I will do anything. Sometimes you have to be in that place. You don't have to be in that place. Sometimes because of our lack of faith, we have to be forced into a place where we have to become that desperate. And in her desperation, she says, jars, jars, you want jars? I'll have jars lined up down the driveway all the way across the backyard. Every place I can find. I'm sure she sent her kids out. Go ask your friends. Get as many jars as you possibly can. She had faith. Her faith made this miracle larger than it could have been. If she'd have had 10,000 jars, the Lord would have filled 10,000 of her jars. Sometimes your miracle is limited by the relationships that you have. The Bible says, he who wants friends should show himself friendly. Some of us in here need to be making relationships with people so the miracle, when someday you may need the miracle, the oil may need to flow from your neighbor into in your friend into your life. Her relational resources were something so powerful for her. You see, the servant of the Lord worked hard but died. And he didn't have much, evidently. But what he had, she was content with. If she would have gathered 2 bottles, God would have filled 2. If she would have gathered 10,000, God would have filled 10,000. What kind of things are you and I doing that limit the miracle of God in our life? What kind of things are you and I doing that limit because our faith diminishes? The third key is attitude. She had a pretty good attitude. I mean, come on, she had a pretty good attitude. She's a widow. She's in debt. Her children are about ready to be kidnapped. And she goes to the man of God. I know some people who, they're mad at God. They don't go to God anymore. They quit coming to church. They don't read his word anymore. I'll show him. Yeah? Really? What have you taught him this week? Let me tell you what he's teaching you. He's teaching you that he's God and you're not. Number one lesson for number one son. He is God, you are not. And when you begin to understand that, then you begin to recognize that you have to have the proper attitude when you come to God. I don't know what people think, but you come to the Lord when you're in confusion. You come to the Lord when you're ignorant. You come to the Lord when you're in need. You come to the Lord when you're broken or when you're sick or when you're in dire circumstances. You just need to come to the Lord. You say, well, I have everything. Well, first of all, you don't have everything. You say, I'm rich and I'm in need of nothing. Well, the Bible talks to you about that, that you're not as rich as you think you are and you're not as righteous as you think you are. So what did she do? She got busy. She was obedient. She did what she could with what she had. That's the definition of the will of God. This is so good. I wrote it down in the back of my Bible many, many years ago. The definition of God's will for your life. Do what you can with what you've got, where you are, right now. Oh, man, that was good preaching. That was so good, that was borrowed from a message 50 years ago. Do what you can with what you've got, where you are, right now. I hear a lot of people talk big. Oh, someday God's going to use me in a magnificent ministry. Yeah, but you're doing bupkis right now. You're not doing anything right now. Get busy right now. Do what you can with what you got, where you are right now. She didn't have anything. She didn't even have vessels. She had to borrow the jars for the miracle to be held into. That's pretty far down into the hole of lack. You don't understand. Just go borrow these jars. Just go borrow these jars. And so she begins to do that. She doesn't say, okay, wait. Why? Doesn't say that. I dare to say, if pastor this morning would say to us, let's all go borrow jars, we would go, why? Why can't the church supply the jars? If it's God going to do a miracle, why doesn't God bring the jar too? And the answer for that is, I don't know. I really don't know why the church doesn't supply the jars. I really don't know why God didn't supply the jars. I don't know why a big jar truck didn't crash on the road right in front of her and miraculously none of the jars that fell into her front yard were not broken. I don't know why that didn't happen. I just know that sometimes God has to have you a part of it. Maybe that's the whole thing. Maybe it's about obedience. Maybe what you need to do is get the attitude to be obedient and go do what God told you to do. Well, I got to understand it. Oh, you got to understand the miracle. Well, you must be a genius, because I don't understand the miracles. I don't understand how God could speak to a drug addict and say, someday you're going to be the pastor of a church. I don't know how God could do that. I don't know how God can even look through the schmutz on my life to be able to see what he's got for me in the future. I don't even know how he could do that. I don't know how God can picture the future and know it and then will it into existence. I can't even explain it, and I've studied it for decades. But this is what I know. This is what I'm absolutely sure of. If you're obedient, if God says do it and you do it, then he's going to honor that. What is it that he told you to do? Well, you got a whole book full of things right here. Just understand. Understand, when he tells you to do it, it's not a suggestion. Not a suggestion. In fact, that's what it means. When I say, Jesus, you're Lord of my life, what I'm saying is, all those commandments are received, Lord, as commands from my Lord and my King, and they're not suggestions for my life. And in expectation of that, I expect you, Lord, to be Lord of my life. And then when you tell me to get jars, to put the miracles in my jars. When you tell me to get, that's what God wants to do. He wants to put the miracle in the jars. Her faith had to drive. She had to be able to say, I'm going to go be obedient even though I don't understand. Sometimes God has you do crazy things. Sometimes he does, doesn't he? Just keep loving him. Just keep loving her. Just keep loving. They're spitting in your face. Just keep loving. I was telling somebody, I was telling somebody sad stories about ministry, you know, and I said something about spit and having people spit in your face, and they said, yeah. And I said, no, I mean literally, they spit in my face. They spit in the face of a pastor? Yes, literally, they spit in my face. And the Spirit of the Lord said, love them. Yeah. Absolutely contrary to knocking her block off like I wanted to. I thought I could lay hands on them suddenly and repeatedly over and over again until they were just in the fainting hours of their life and then say, repent, because you're about to meet your Maker. That's what my flesh wanted to do. She was obedient. She could do everything. Because she was obedient, she was blessed. Because she was obedient, she was blessed. Because. Oh, you're saying she earned it? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you don't earn it. You don't earn it. It's a miracle. But what I'm saying is you're not even qualified to receive the miracle unless you're obedient. It's a prerequisite. Oh, wow. Fourth key. You. You are the key. You are the key. Notice that she goes off into the secret place. And in that secret place, she begins to pour the oil. She pours the oil with her children. I like the fact that Elisha doesn't do the miracle. It would be so much easier if Elisha just said, oil, fill the jars. Right? But she has to work for it. Collect the jars. Then she has to go back in the room. What do you think she's thinking as she's pouring out this jar of oil into another jar? This is the dumbest thing I've ever done. And I'm doing it in front of my family. There are families that need to be involved in the miracle process. Husbands and wives and children need to be in prayer together. The bank book doesn't balance. You need to lay it on the table and say, before we eat breakfast this morning, family, this is one of them. Don't lay out all the nasty, dirty details for your kids so they'll freak out. But put the checkbook out there and say, we need a miracle from God. And we've been being obedient. And so let's close the door and begin to seek the face of the living God here as a family. Because then when the testimony happens, the children recognize that God was there for mom and dad. And when they grow old, they will remember that moment in prayer when they prayed over this sickness, over this financial lack, over the need that they had, over the new house that they had to find, over the things that were going on, all the needs they have, they'll remember it. It's up to you. God wants the whole family to see the miracle. God wants the sons who will not be able to be fathered by this father any longer. He wants those sons to have one last holy, magnificent, miraculous lesson from heaven. The God of my Father provided for us and pulled us out of slavery and set us free so we could live our lives. What a great testimony that's going to be if they'll only hold the jar while Mama pours the oil into the jar. That's all you have to do is pour the jar, hold the jar. You have to be involved. You have to be compliant. You have to be obedient. You have to be submissive to the will of God. But that's not what does the miracle. God does the miracle. God stretches the oil. God makes the provision. The Lord wants us to know that we cannot simply sit back and wish for the blessing. We have to be a part of pouring the oil, sowing the seed. We have to be able to borrow the bottles. God wants to take the people who are depressed and downcast and deliver them. God wants to take those people who are overwhelmed and make those people into overcomers. God wants to take those people who are faint of heart, who are empty, and fill them according to their faith. So what is your perspective? Lack or what's left? Loss or what's left over? What is your relational resource? Do you have friends that'll join with you and believe with you like Ray testified to? Do you just see the need and then don't do anything about it? God has a specific plan. Can you go to the next slide there, brother? Go ahead, click through it. Oh, not too far. I don't know if we can get back there. Click through, you're at the beginning now. There you go. Your perspective, your relational resources, your attitude, and you. Pray. Pray about these things. Your perspective, your relational resources, your attitude, and you. Pray about these things. Lou Rizzo is going to come and tell us about loss, about lack, and an opportunity to borrow some vessels.
Shame, my husband's a sound guy, and I have no idea what I'm doing with sound. That's why he does it, not me. I want to first thank Pastor Dave for giving me this opportunity, because he's just so open to new ministry ideas, and he's let me come up here and take some time and share my heart. In the spring, Angel Tree every once in a while has a meeting for all the Angel Tree coordinators, and we're not starting Christmas yet. But at this meeting, they were asking, you know, they had a whole bunch of people there, guests, and they were asking, you know, how many churches serve this many kids, and how many churches serve that many kids? And I thought, well, we did the best we ever did this year at our church. We had 62 kids, 124 gifts, yay, you know. Mm-hmm. And then there were some people from some mega churches who, they 500. I'm like, oh, okay. I got put in my place real quick, you know. And I thought, Lord, am I doing enough? Are we doing enough to try to get these kids only 62 gifts? These people, 500. 500. And God spoke to me and he said, yeah, but these are churches out there, and they're delivering this stuff into the city. You're doing it where I put you, in your community. You are making an impact on children's lives in your community. But I said, what more can I do? What more can I do? Well, some time went by, and I get emails from Angel Tree every now and then saying, you know, keeping me updated, you know, you should be getting this in the mail, you should be getting that in the mail, you should be getting your list about this time, blah, 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 blah. And something caught my eye in an email about mentoring. And I said, ah, mentoring, gee, wonder what that's about. So I called Mary Johnson, who's the Angel Tree coordinator in this area. She's the one who gives me the list every year. And she gave me a few places to call to find out about mentoring, because I said, I want to mentor a kid. I want to make a difference in one kid's life if I can. Because at that Angel Tree meeting, the man who's in charge, his name is Garland, he got up there and he said that these kids who we give gifts to, and I'm trying not to cry, but this really gets my heart. 7 out of 10 of those children will follow their parents into prison if something doesn't change in their lives. And that spoke to me, and that broke my heart. And I said, Lord, if I could make the difference, if I could save one kid, please show me how. Well, I called Mary, and she gave me 3 options. She gave me this Kids Hope, I think it was called, or something like that, and I called. And they do have a mentoring program, but it wasn't a fit. They only did it at schools, and they only did it during lunch times. Don't ask me why, but it works for them. And then there was another program in Chicago with the Lawndale Christian Center, I think it is. It's called Amici, which is an African word for, like, mentoring. And then again, I called them, and they said, no, it's only the kids in the Lawndale community. And I'm like, well, that's not a fit either. So then I called Big Brothers, Big Sisters, and I called there, and I found out the first person I talked to said, well, you know, a program costs a lot of money to start. And I went, oh, okay. And they said $10,000. And I said, oh. I said, no, no, no. I can't go to pastor and say, hey, pastor, can I have 10 grand to start a program here at the church? It's not going to work. So one day, every day at work, I work at a beautiful campus, and all around the campus is a walking path. Every day during break, I walk my 15-minute break, and I'm walking around that campus, and that day I decided to pray, and I'm praying and walking, and I heard a guy on the radio say, you know what, if you just ask God, God, take me on a wild ride, just I'm all in, I'm going to do this, you know. So I'm walking, and I started praying, and I'm walking, and I said, God, I said, I really want to do this. I said, I gotta do this. I said, if you're willing to take me on this ride, I'm all in, whatever it takes. Now, keep in mind, in the meantime, I had to go through another biopsy on my breast, and it was awful again. Again, it was benign. And I had to make the decision on what was going to be my next move with that. I decided to have it removed, which happened a week and a half ago. Again, after they took the lump out, they biopsied it again. And praise God, it was still negative. And I'm healing, getting better. So believe me, this has all been trying to be derailed for me. There's been family issues. There's been a lot of other things going on. And everything's tried to be derailed, but I've tried to stay focused. So then I got another name from the guy at Big Brothers Big Sisters, and I called him to try to get more information. I spoke to him. He said, oh, no, it doesn't cost you anything. He said, we're the ones who, if we decide to partner with you, we are the ones who will do the fundraising. We will get the funding and so on and so forth. And I said, oh, okay. Well, I need to talk to someone else to get this ball get the ball rolling, because I felt like this was what God wanted me to do, and I wasn't going to let go of this no matter what was coming my way. And so this has taken months now. And then I spoke to a girl named, a young woman named Erica Corona Owens at Big Brothers Big Sisters. And I shared my heart with her, and I told her, you know, what I wanted to do and stuff like that. And I pitched it to Pastor Dave, and, you know, everyone's all in on this. So we are going to partner as a church. I'm giving you this opportunity. We want to partner with Big Brothers Big Sisters. And our priority will be, first of all, to reach out to the Angel Tree children. Believe it or not, this is how God's hand moves in all this. Erica, who's here today, remembers me from my days working at Morton West High School. I was in the guidance office. And so we weren't strangers, which is good. But she gets the same Angel Tree list I get. And I'm like, awesome. So our agreement here is that the first priority will be to contact these Angel Tree children and see which one of them wants to be in on this program. Because, of course, we can't force anybody to do this, okay? And there will be, if you want to be a mentor, there will be mentor training. There will also be an orientation for these children and their families, which our church has graciously opened its doors so that that can be held here, okay? There is flyers available. I do have some that Erica has provided. We want to start this with what's called a community-based program. Some of the things are you have to be at least 21 years old. You have to be a U.S. citizen, lived in the country for a minimum of 12 months. You have to make a commitment to the relationship for 1 year at least, and you can meet your child. It has to be at least 2 times a month, okay? You have to have access to a car and a valid driver's license and proof of insurance because you will be picking this child up. So we want to make sure everybody's safe. You might have to drive up to, well, we're going to try to get them in this area, so I don't know if you're going to have to drive 30 minutes to pick up the kid or not. And then you have to be willing to go through criminal background check and a DMV check. And along those lines, it will come at a slight cost. It's $32 to cover the cost of all the background checks. And that's going to be a one-time cost. Now, one of the things that impressed me about the program was that Erica said that they had taken a group of 20 children, started them in middle school, and went through graduation with them from high school. All of them graduated high school, okay? So they do work with you. They will, there'll be questionnaires you'll have to fill out, and they're going to try to match you up with a child who maybe has the same interests as you, like Michelle's a nurse. Maybe there's a 13-year-old girl out there who needs a mentor who wants to grow up and be a nurse someday. Well, that could be a match for Michelle. So that's where my heart is at, and Erica and I are going to both be out at the Welcome Center. You can help these children to be overcomers. And one thing that sticks in my mind, and I read it in a devotional not that long ago, is in Philippians chapter 2, I think it's verse 15, where it tells us that we're to shine like stars in the universe. And this is one way you can shine in one person's life. And then I was thinking, you know, Jesus preached to multitudes and he did all these things, but the things in the Bible where he really, really touched someone's life were one-on-one things. When he went to Zacchaeus' house, when he spoke to the woman at the well, the lives were really changed. And that was on a one-on-one basis. So please, I'm asking you, you know, prayerfully consider this. I know it's a commitment. I know it's a monetary commitment. It's a time commitment. I work a full-time job. I'm involved in ministries. I have a family. I have grandchildren that are halfway across the United States that I go visit once in a while. But if you could take an hour to an hour and a half every other week and meet with a young person and make a difference in their life instead of sitting watching junk on TV, which is literally what it is, because I'll tell you, I have satellite, and sometimes I flip and flip and flip and flip, and I flip through hundreds of channels, and there's nothing on. There's nothing on. So think about it. Consider it. Touch a life. Make a difference. Save a kid from prison. Mary Johnson told me that there was a young boy who went to prison, and it was the first time he met his grandfather. He met his grandfather in prison. If we can make that not happen, if we can stop that cycle, I think it would be worth the $32 and the hour and a half every other week. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm asking Lou to stay up here because one of the ways, you know, whenever we preach the word, we want there to be response. Whatever your lack is, you have to determine whether you're going to pursue beyond that. But I sense, like just like you do, I'm sure, the passion in Lou's heart for these young people that we serve and a way to increase our serve. And I'm asking you to pray if even in the middle of your lack, if this isn't one way for you to gather a jar that God can pour a blessing in, to develop a resource that God can use to be a blessing in your life later on. So as we close the service this morning, I'm going to ask Lou to kind of meet us up here. And if you are interested in talking to her, then please just come on up and let her get your name, or she'll walk you out to the Welcome Center. And but I've sensed this morning that we need to pray for Lou. And so I'm going to ask a couple of gals, Cindy and Peg and a couple other folks, gather around her and pray for her. This morning, the word came about being overcomer. God doesn't want you to live beneath it. But once you're overcoming, God doesn't want you to rise up above that and forget the people who are still in need. Will you bow your head with me and let's pray together. Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to hearts. There are people here who can give, who can help, who can commit time, who can become mentors. I pray that you would speak to their hearts very simply by your Holy Spirit. Show them how they can be used to affect the world around us, make it a better place, and change the life of somebody. I pray in Jesus' name. This morning, Lord, I pray for those of us who are going through difficulty. You've given us these four keys: gaining perspective, developing the resource and the relationships, Lord, getting an attitude, Lord God, that's an attitude of obedience, and participating in it ourself. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to people's hearts this morning, develop their faith, give them the ability to rise up above their circumstances, to focus, to look ahead, Father, and to bless their life, to bless the lives of those around them, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.